Once again, I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus. A very warm welcome to those who are here for the first time. And I trust that you will find the Lord Jesus as you come to seek Him this evening. The record which our chairman has read for us in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17, I'd like you to keep your Bible open to that passage. That account in that passage once again is the design of the Holy Spirit to show unto us what true religious piety is all about. It points out to us that being religious does not in any way bring us closer to heaven. It does not lead us to salvation in Jesus Christ. I want to take this occasion, my last for this, to bring you God's word for this evening service. I want to stress to us, especially those of us who are members of this church and you have been coming, we are also guilty and we can very easily slip into that sin of self-righteousness, even though we are in the Lord. The Lord Jesus on this occasion, as in many other occasions, seized this opportunity while teaching in the synagogues to expose the hearts of those who put on the outward form of religion, but inwardly is full of hypocrisy. They may be found in the synagogues, and in our modern term, you may say, you may be found in this church or on every Sunday in the house of the Lord, and you may be listening to sermons after sermon, Sunday after Sunday, yet many, though they come, seeking so to speak, they are so far away from God because they consider themselves more righteous than others, more deserving to be saved than others. By what? By their strict observance of the law. By their strict adherence to the laws of God. But actually, they fall short of the spirit of the law of God, which is more important. They are rigid in applying the laws of God on others, and yet excuse themselves when the law is applied on them. So our Lord Jesus here in this passage very wisely provided support to his own teachings in the synagogue by applying the lessons himself in healing this woman of her infirmity. I want to submit to all of us here, the first lesson we can glean from this passage is the misery of being in bondage. We read here that this woman had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She suffered from a deformed spine that caused her to be bent over all the time. For 18 long years, she could not straighten her back, and we are told that this was caused by an evil spirit. We do not exactly know what it is. It is beyond our understanding. The scripture did not reveal to us how she got into this stage. We are not told whether she got this infirmity since birth or at the later age of her life. But we are certain that she has been in this miserable state for a long time, for 18 long years. 18 years is a long time, isn't it? It is a time of a child from birth to teenage years. And much can be accomplished within 18 years. The specific mention of 18 years here is to tell us a very, very sad fact in the lives of many people, including ours. We all, like this woman, have been in this miserable state of spiritual deformity for a long time. Those of you who are in Christ, you will recall those days where you were wandering in the wilderness, so to speak. You were in sin before the Lord Jesus came into your lives and called you out of darkness into His marvelous lights of salvation. Like her, We were once upon a time in bondage by our sin, and we could do nothing to free ourselves, so to speak, to straighten our back like this woman from this misery. It also tells us of the progressive nature of sin. This I want to stress. That here, the Lord Jesus in this passage is giving us a spiritual lesson through this woman's physical deformity. It is to tell us the progressive nature of sin and the way it weakens us gradually. The bending over of this woman increases gradually over time until she could not, or rather she could see nothing but the ground, which meant she was missing so much and so limited by this deformity and hindered in her life. This is exactly the effect of sin in the lives of many of us. That not only sin binds us, but gradually weakens us and draws us further and further into sin and away from God. And that is the effect of sin that the Lord Jesus is trying to bring out to us. We are like what Paul describes in Romans 6:16. We are what? Servants to sin. The word servants in the original means slave to sin. The intention of the Lord Jesus here is to show us that we are all, as it were, bound in fetters by spiritual deformity, which is sin. Sin is like this spirit of infirmity that takes hold of us with a vice-like grip and never let us go. It is only when the Lord Jesus Christ in His mercy and compassion came to us that we are free from this grip and this bondage. Many of us here are in this misery for a long time, and many of us perhaps are still in this bondage. Though yes, outwardly you may not show it, and I do not know what is in your heart, but deep down inside you, you are spiritually bent over. You are bowed down by your sin. This is the misery we are all in, and there are many still in this state of misery since the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve. We know how our first parents, Adam and Eve, because of their disobedience, sinned against God and brought about this misery to their posterity. The next thing we see in this account is that there was a sudden change. A sudden change in the misfortune of this woman when she met her deliverer. And therefore, the second lesson I'd like to submit to us here is this. That those in bondage of sin can be set free. We see this in verse 12. That the misfortune of this woman was suddenly turned around. I'm sure that during those 18 years of her life, she must have given up. She must had resigned to the fact that she will never be able to set free from this miserable deformity. Never to be healed until she dies. She must be having that thought and that attitude. This may perhaps be your thoughts too, and the thoughts of many of us. That we remain in our present state of misery, plagued by the sin and guilt. You may feel that no one will understand your misery, and you will not be delivered. Perhaps some of you may be feeling this way. But we see here at this point that there is hope and there is help for this woman. And verses 12 and 13 points out to us that the one who would give us hope and delivery from our sin and guilt is to this woman is our Lord Jesus. Look at verse 12 and 13. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loose from thy infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. What a deliverer and what a liberator we see in our Lord Jesus here. There are three important things that I like to point out to you from these two verses. Firstly, notice the word there. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him. God sees in us. I may not know what is in your hearts and in your thoughts, but God sees through us because he knows the intent of the hearts of men. God sees in us that we are in bondage of sin and that on his own accord, not because we seek after God, sinful fallen men and women will never seek after God. We are dead in sin and trespasses. But out of his grace and mercy, God called us. And he comes to us to save us. Not that we go to him. Note the word here. He called to her or called her to him. The self-righteous here will think that they are seeking God by going to church and keeping some strict laws of the Bible. They think that by doing that they are alright and they are safe and they will be on the way to heaven. I'd like to caution all of us, especially those of us who are already Christian. Do not think that once you are safe and therefore forever safe, according to the 5 points of Calvinism, and therefore you are on the road to heaven. We ought often to check and examine ourselves and to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Secondly, notice here, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, thou art loose from thy infirmity." Only Jesus, I like to point out in the second part here, only Jesus has the divine power to loose us from our sin. No one else. Not by your own righteousness, not by giving to charity, not by coming to church, not by reading your Bible 10 times a day, not by kneeling down to pray until the floor crack. Then you think you are on the way to heaven and you are right. Do not be fooled by all this. Do not be misunderstood by all this. The fact that the woman may be going to the synagogue. Notice here, Jesus found this woman in the synagogue. She could be going to the church regularly like many of us. But the regular going to the synagogue did not change her state of bondage. Note here, and so it is the same for us. Brethren, get it very clear. You may be serving, you may even be preaching on the pulpit. That does not bring you to heaven. You may have all the knowledge of the Bible, you may memorize the whole scripture, it doesn't bring you one step to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing of that. Nothing of that. Many like her are trying to do something to free themselves from the bondage of sin, to free themselves from this guilt by their regular attendance of church activities or even making trips to Holy Land, to the mission field, and therefore they think, "Hallelujah, I am doing all this in the name of God. I am doing good, isn't it? Did not the Bible tell me to support the church, to serve?" Sure, it is not wrong. But examine, what is your motive to doing all these things as we were examining this morning? Nothing you could do like this woman to free yourself. The third thing we notice here in this verse, immediately she was made straight and glorified God. When Jesus comes to deliver us from our sin and free us from our guilt, we will be liberated, and the effect is what? Immediate, without delay. And that is the glorious gospel you and I are given. There is no delay. You get some of these false teachers here telling you that you will be healed, you know, laying their hands on you, and that you get healing and you will be restored. And you hear a story of preachers and pastors who laid the hand on the lame, and then they start to walk and leave their wheelchair behind and walk. I wonder how come our hospitals are still filled with so many sick and dying people when all these prophets are so powerful in healing, isn't it? Why are our hospitals still filled up? Why are there still people wanted to study medicine to become doctors? After all these preachers and all these healers are around to one touch and they are healed, isn't it? But here we see that only Jesus is the one that can heal us, and the effect is immediate. And of course, here we are talking about spiritual healing. Healing of our soul, not so much of the healing of the physical body. The proof of her deliverance. How do we know that this woman was free from her sin and from her bondage? It's her testimony. What is it? And straightway what? Glorify God. She gave thanks to God. That's her testimony. She praised and thanked God. This is what the gospel in the Bible proffers to us. There is no health and well gospel. It does not mean that you come to church, you give to the Lord, you serve in this, you do that, and you will have salvation and the Lord will bless you. There is no such teaching in the Bible. And therefore, do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, thinking that by coming, thereafter, your life will be, you will be living a happily ever after life on this earth. There is no such thing. The Christians are not spared from suffering, from sicknesses, from diseases, from failures, from disappointment. We are not spared. The gospel proffers to us, to those who would come, trusting the Lord Jesus, believing in Him alone, you will be saved. Nothing you can do, Spurgeon said, you cannot even put one stitch of the thread onto the fabric of salvation. If you do one stitch, we are doomed. To those who by faith believe and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and not relying on any of their self-righteousness will be delivered and liberated immediately. They will be set free from their sins, from the guilt of sin, and they will no longer be in bondage. The third lesson that we can glean from this account is this, that the law binds us, but the gospel frees us. The law binds us, but the gospel will free us. In the remaining verses of this passage, verses 14 to 16, we see the rulers of the synagogue hypocritically resented the Lord's good work of healing this woman on the Sabbath day. I submit to you that the Lord Jesus is trying to point out to the rulers and to those of us who foolishly keeping the laws that binds them, and to show to us here that the true way of salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, not through our self-righteousness. The rulers and many like them think that by keeping strictly to the law, and in this case the Sabbath law, they have done well and they will receive salvation. But their keeping of the law hypocritically exposes their foolishness and the deceitfulness of their hearts. If they could keep all of God's law perfectly, which we know they could not. Why? You look at verse 15. They could not. If they are able to keep the laws of God perfectly, which verse 15 tells us they could not, then they will certainly enter into heaven. This woman, on the other hand, shows us what? That in humility, by childlike faith, and believing and trusting in the words of the Lord Jesus, one can be free from the bondage and guilt of sin. That's how the woman comes to the Lord Jesus. She took Jesus at His word. She believed in childlike faith. No question. You do not read in this account that she asked the Lord Jesus, "Look, I have been in this state for 18 years. Are you sure you can heal me? Are you sure you can straighten my back?" Did you read this in this account from verses 10 to 17? No. She humbly submit, quietly in childlike faith, took Jesus at His word, and she was healed. And that's how it is for salvation. That's how it is for salvation. This woman, on the other hand, shows us this. Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." What Jesus is saying in this verse is the high standard of God's law, which demands perfect obedience. Unless we can meet this requirement, unless you and I can meet this requirement that God has set in His law, we will in no wise enter into heaven. These rulers, like the Pharisees and the scribes, considered themselves to have obeyed all the laws of God perfectly, but in fact, they have fallen short. The Apostle James set before us the high demand of the law of God. He says this, James chapter 2, verse 10. Listen, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So my friends, brethren, if you think you can keep the law of God perfectly, do you know that if you break one, you break all? That is the high standard that God demands. If you think that by keeping the law of God you can enter into heaven, then make sure not one jot and tittle of the law you miss. If you can do that, hallelujah, you are on the way to heaven. The self-righteous here are so blinded by their self-righteousness that they think that as long as they are keeping the laws of God, the laws of Scripture, they would be saved. But how wrong are they? And Jesus is pointing this out to them through the healing of this woman, and particularly healing her on the Sabbath day, to show how foolish these Pharisees and scribes, they think that by keeping the Sabbath day and just observing certain rules of the Sabbath law, and then they are doing well. Jesus is showing us the better way, that the wrong understanding and application of the law will bind us, will trap us. It will not free us like the gospel. Only the gospel through Christ is the only way to free us from sin, from the bondage of sin, and from the guilt of sin. Jesus in this account is not, I want to make a qualification here, Jesus in this account is not teaching us not to keep the laws of God, but rather He is showing us and to expose the self-righteous of the Pharisees, their Pharisaical attitude. And to prove His teaching, Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 17 to 18, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Jesus is showing us here that unless we can keep the law perfectly to the jot and tittle, we will never be able to gain salvation to enter into heaven. So, what is the conclusion of this exchange in verses 14 to 16 between the Lord Jesus and the ruler of the synagogue? The conclusion is this, and I repeat, that the Lord Jesus, the God-man, is the only person who can keep all the laws of God perfectly to the letter and the spirit of the law. And he has already done so for us, his people. What we need to do, like this woman, is to humbly repent of our sin, to take Jesus at his word that he is able to free us and heal us from our sins, to take his word as it is, in childlike faith, believe and repent of our sin and turn to him. That is all. That is all. It is as simple as that. Putting your whole trust in the Lord Jesus. Just like a child taking the word of his father or his mother. As it is. No questioning. No doubting. No challenging. Coming before him in repentance and trust in him. His death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection delivers us not only from death, but also from the bondage of sin and guilt. We can never keep the laws of God perfectly. None of us here, not even the pastors, not even the preachers, not even the elders, not even the more mature Christian, none of us can keep the law of God perfectly and to keep it so as to gain salvation. Do not be fooled by all these teachings that are going round, my friends. That you must do this, give to the church, go for some pilgrimage and climb the steps 10 times or 20 times like what Martin Luther did, climb the steps of the church on his fall, thinking that by doing that, torturing himself, he will gain entry into heaven. Nothing you and I can bring to offer to God to give us salvation. Nothing you and I can offer up. All our righteousness are filthy rags before him. All the best that you can ever offer to God fall short of his standard. He can only accept us through his Son, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate and acceptable sacrifice before God. Our Lord Jesus, the God-man, has already done so for us. He has already fulfilled all the laws of God, keep it perfectly on our behalf. He went to the cross of Calvary to die for our sin, to shed his blood for our sin. And he is our resurrected Savior. And he is right now interceding on our behalf before the throne of grace. And he is coming again back to receive us, his people. All we need to do, friends, is to humble ourselves. You need not do anything, but simply in childlike faith, put your trust in him and him alone. And you will be saved. To prove to us here, in this whole account, is to prove to us here the misery of being in bondage. To prove that those in bondage can be set free. And to prove that the law will bind us, but the gospel will free us. We see the effect of this, of Jesus' good work and the truth of this teaching in verse 17. Verse 17 tells us this. After this discourse between Jesus and the rulers, what are we told here? And when he had said these things, what happened? All his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him, our Lord Jesus. You see, the final verse, verse 17, proves to us that Jesus is right, and all these Pharisees and scribes are wrong. They are heading into hell. And therefore, you and I, brethren, this evening, we ought to be very careful. And I want to sound out this warning, especially to those of us who are already in Christ. It is very easy for us to continue in this state of self-righteousness without knowing. this hidden sin of self-righteousness, and we fool ourselves, thinking that we are in Christ just because we have been doing this, that, and meditating upon God's word, praying, but deep down in our hearts, we have not surrendered our life to Him, and there is what? No evidence of our salvation by what? There is no fruits of repentance. Is there a change? Or are you changing and being transformed by the power of the gospel? We all declare, isn't it? Oh, I'm a Christian. I've been attending this church for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. I've been preaching the gospel. I've been doing this. I've been serving that. But is there change? Are you changing by the power of the gospel, by the work of the Holy Spirit in you? Let us examine ourselves. Those who reject and oppose Christ and His gospel were all ashamed, just like all these Pharisees and the scribes. Because they were all proven to be wrong, they are hypocrites, they are still in their sin, they are still bowed down by the bondage of sin. But this woman and those like her who has been delivered testify. This woman testified that Jesus is God and His teaching is true, and that He is good even for the good of our souls. This woman could be like the rest during the past 18 years. She could be like the rest during her past 18 years, keeping the Sabbath law, regularly going to the synagogues, but it did her nothing good until she humbly come before the Lord Jesus to repent of her sin and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. Friends and brethren, what about us? Are we self-righteous like the Pharisees and the scribes? Are we still in the bondage of sin, even though we may think that we are not, because we are found in the house of God regularly on Sunday? When Jesus has already shown us the better way, He says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for such a glorious gospel, such a great salvation that You have given to us, Your people. O Lord, we ask that You will help us, Thy people, especially the members of this church, that we will not be foolish to think that just because we are found regularly in Your house, and therefore we are on our way to heaven. O Lord, help us to examine our hearts in the light of Scripture, that Your Holy Spirit will expose all our sin and our hypocrisy, that Thou will bring us in humility before the cross and to confess of our sin and to repent and to turn back to Thee in repentance. Father, we pray that You will help us. We pray that Your Spirit will speak to any one of us here who may be self-righteous, who may be thinking that we are on the way to heaven because we are doing things spiritual, because we are religious, because we have our Bibles and we pray, and therefore we are saved. Oh Lord, help us. We pray that we will examine ourselves and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and to show forth fruits of repentance. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.